Howdy, friends. Welcome back to another episode of The Wholehearted Leader. I am your host and guide, Lance Howard. Today, I am honored to have with you back on the show again, John Eldridge. John Eldridge is the leader of the Wild at Heart ministry, and he has the classic work known as Wild at Heart, Restoring the Masculine Soul. It has been the number one book that I've recommended to men for the last 2 decades, at least, of my life. But I want to point you to some of his more recent work, 2 books in particular. Get Your Life Back, Practicings for a World Gone Mad, and Resilient, Restoring Your Weary Souls. I guarantee those 2 books will be great books for you in this year of 2024. I had John on 3 years ago, and today I'm honored to join in again with him as we dive into why it is important to invite Jesus into the middle of our marriage and how do we listen to the voice of Jesus as we make decisions in life. We talk about grief, we talk about overcoming grief, and we talk about, more importantly, what do we do as we transition through different seasons of life. This is a delightful conversation, one that I'm sure that you will enjoy and that you will be encouraged to share with others. Thank you for the gift of your time. I'm honored that you're here. Without further ado, here's my conversation with John Eldridge. Well, John, thanks for being on the podcast once again. You may or may not recall, I had you on a couple of years ago, and I'm delighted to host you once again.
Yeah, it was back in 21, right?
It was. So one of the things that, man, I've shared over and over from our first conversation together was how you captured the essence of you and Stacy's relationship of, like, you've got to have fun. You've got to seek joy together. So in this current season that you're in, What does that mean to you and Stacy? Like, how are you pursuing her? Like, possibly even, what was the last date that y'all went on?
Yeah. So when you share a work life together, it can almost all become work, right?
Yeah.
So we put some boundaries around. We don't usually talk about work at home so that our evenings are free. And we love cribbage, the card game cribbage.
Okay.
We play it every night together. Yeah, it's one of the sweet things that we do. We also installed a ping pong table downstairs. We play ping pong just as a way of lightening things up and not taking everything with an epic seriousness. Yeah.
I love it. Love it. Cribbage. I'm gonna have to research that.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's good. I mean, because it comes up so often, right? Even my wife and I mean, she's just right down the hall, like, right? We're doing this entrepreneur thing together, even though her thing is in a different domain and mine is in one domain. And a lot of the men that I serve, right? You know, they're going and quote unquote high performance. So I think that is important to figure out, like, what is your thing? That you can experience some lightheartedness together, for sure.
Yeah, so we bought e-bikes last year.
No kidding.
Stacy's had 2 hip replacements.
Yep.
So she can't get on a regular bike, and she loves it, but she misses it. Then the e-bikes roll in. Oh my gosh, they are a gas. You just start laughing as soon as you get on them because you're 25 again. And
right.
You can go. And it's joy. So that has been a huge source of joy for us.
That's great. I'm going to ask you, I mean, I have a gamut of questions. We'll see what we get to. A couple of these questions are definitely personal in nature, and a few are from friends. But you've been at this Wild at Heart thing now for, I mean, 25 years, right?
Yeah.
And you've been counseling, you know, even before that. And if I recall the story, right, you took a risk, renting out an event center, 500 plus men, right? What have you learned from those early days of saying, you know what, this is what God has downloaded upon my life. I don't know what it's going to look like. And what would you share to say, like, hey, this is the learnings I've had in the 25 years since then as well?
You realize that's a massive question.
We've learned a lot of lessons
in 25 years.
So let me give you even a sort of backstory. You may or may not know Peter with the Kinsman Journal, launching a fabulous piece of artwork and this package, right? He's connected with Morgan, and you know, Morgan wrote an article in there. So, right, there's a lot of men like myself, 35 to 45, who are launching things, who are like, man, I've got this dream upon my heart.
Yeah.
And frankly, like a lot of them just don't work out 2 or 3 years in.
Yep.
So what would be helpful to share? Because that's a whole book in of itself of like,
yeah. Oh, I know
leading a nonprofit.
Yeah, I know exactly what I would share. Your dreams are critical to the life of your heart, and they matter to God. But your dreams are not the same thing as the will of God. And that is a mature lesson for men to accept. They are important. They have a place in your story. But your dreams are not synonymous with the will of God for your life. In other words, what has made the absolute difference is listening prayer. Is when we launched out because we asked God very clearly if we should. And we asked him to confirm it. And then each step of the way, people started throwing huge amounts of money at us. Would we do a television show? Would we do, you know? And we would stop and we would ask God, are you in this? Is this what you want? And he would say, no, I'm not in that at all. And we'd say, okay, thank you. We don't want your $1 million. We're not going to do that. It'll kill us if God's not in it. And it has been a very beautiful, very difficult, very non-linear. It doesn't go A to B to C to, you know, no human life does. But if you will bring your dreams, hopes, desires, vision, you've got a vision for the world. We're not talking about, hey, I want to go to the Bahamas for 3 months. We're talking about, I want to help people. I want to teach literacy. I want to launch this company. I mean, these dreams, many of them are very other centered, but that still doesn't mean that that's the will of God for you, or the timing may be off, or the nature in which it gets expressed. You must ask God.
That's good. That's good. That's powerful just to even contemplate, you know, the will of God. And it could be the will of God, but the timing, right? It may be another decade.
Yeah. Or wrong partners. You shouldn't partner with that company. You should partner with this one. Yeah, there's a whole host of questions, right?
Yeah. But listening, prayer, being in that contemplative space of trusting the good shepherd, trusting the good voice of the Father to make it clear and obvious.
Yeah. And the reason I'm driving this, Lance, is that so few men do. So few marriages do. When I'm in marriage counseling with people, the first thing I ask them is, how do you make decisions? And you learn so much about a marriage and the couple and the way they navigate, who's dominating, who's driving the bus, you know, whose dreams are ruling. Because if you can get listening prayer into a marriage, it transforms communication. Because you have a third party in the room.
It's not
just the two of you trying to sort it out, you know, negotiate, I'll give up this if you'll give up that. Or, hey, you wanted to go to the beach last year. I want to go to the skiing this year. Like, it's not negotiations anymore. If the two of you will listen together, Papa, what do you have for us? Father, what, you know, everything from vacations to businesses to your kids' education. What's right for Jimmy is not the same as what's right for Tracy, right? And so to ask God into the marriage, like get listening prayer into the marriage, it is so joyful and pressure relieving, because then you're not blaming it on each other.
And that reveals a whole host of other things that you've got to be willing to let go of. Well, what does that mean for you in this season? I know one of the things that we talked about last time is, for lack of a better word, in kind of a legacy season of contemplating, you know, Wild at Heart and what's next, whether it's now, whether it's another decade, but that sense of you're on your last lap, whatever that may look like. How are you in that discernment and listening prayer in this season right now?
Yeah, it's a beautiful time. It can be a very, very difficult time for a man, because we derive so much identity and meaning out of our work. I mean, it is, and you're going to find out real quick how much your identity, is wound up in your work if you're being asked to surrender. And so I am in what would be called like the sage stage now of my life. I'm turning a lot of the leadership over to a younger group of guys at Wild at Heart. And I mean, younger, gosh, these guys are almost 50. But they're younger than me.
Right.
And so honoring that, letting other guys shine, letting other guys teach, lead, make decisions. And meanwhile, it's still the same question. It's, Papa, what are we doing? What do you have for me? What should I be focused on right now? And frankly, it's a lot of this. It's a lot of what's going on in this moment. It's a lot of spiritual fathering. It's answering questions. It's helping younger kings like yourself to navigate, life and world and that sort of thing. So I'm in that spiritual, we are both, Stace as well, father and mother stage. Like, we don't say yes to conferences much anymore, but we said yes to one recently. And I was really wondering why. Jesus said, again, we asked and he said, yeah, I want you to go. And, you're on planes and hotels and rental cars, and it's not a fun life. And I did it for 30 years. So I'm like, why are we here, God? What is this about? And it was beautiful, because it was partly about the onstage ministry, but it was mostly about the backstage, that the leaders of this event were in some trauma and they were navigating some really difficult things. And we sat down and went, oh, that's why we're here. You need spiritual mothering and fathering. So we're in that phase. We're asking God, what does that look like? And step by step, day by day.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Well, and on that point, like me asking you to be on a podcast 2 years ago, like in my small thinking, right? I'm like, why would John say yes? Like, and even having a second conversation with you, but I'm halfway aware of like your design and purpose and like what this means to you and me being on the receiving end of it, even though people get to listen to our conversation, right? But the beauty of that, John, is that men roughly in their 60s or 70s are missing a huge opportunity to pour into guys. Huge opportunity. Like, right, they feel like their days are over, for lack of a better word. All that to say, for men that are listening, you know, roughly 30, 40s, a few guys in their 50s, according to the stats, like, take a risk and find a mentor. Last January, I had lunch with a guy. I love the guy. I was like, hey, can we do this like every other week? Like, and you know, he's 60 roughly. But thank you. I just want to say thank you. Cause I know like in asking people to do this, like, what's your metrics? And like, no. And it's like, but all that to say, just thank you. Thank you for your gift and serving in this way. It means a lot. Let me ask you about, you're touching on a little bit, like this whole area of like validation, right? Whether it's professional validation, seeking it with our wife validation. How do we know, and how do we reveal the shadow that's like, you know what? That's a healthy pursuit, or actually you're pursuing out of an insecurity. Like, how do you begin to discern those two in a way that does not lead to more insecurities and more shame, but off fosters a stronger bond?
Yeah. The strength of your emotions. Mm-hmm. The strength of your responses will tell you real quick how because there's affirmation, validation, love, support, encouragement that goes on all the time in a marriage, in a good friendship, in a small group, you know, in your community, and certainly parent to child. Like, that's all healthy and good, the human interaction of that. But if your wife can't question your decisions, for example, if you just have this defensive thing that rises up in you, you're like, oh, guess what, pal? You have handed her the report card on your life. Like, she, you know, what she says about you is the core determination of who you are as a human being. That's not good. If you are afraid to let people in, to let people look at your decisions, to let people speak into your life, that would be another, you know, or there's certain areas like, well, you can talk to me about my work, but don't talk to me about my marriage.
Yeah.
You know, you can talk to me about my finances, but don't talk to me, right? Like, you, yeah. People kind of cordon off certain areas of their life. Just look at the strength of your reaction. Yeah. Look at the strength of your emotions, particularly around awkward conversations. Whether it's at work or, you know, hey, Ted, would you mind stepping into my office for a moment?
Right.
Yeah. And as suddenly you feel 8 years old, there's some unsettled things in your soul still. Yeah. Right. And and if fear is the predominant emotion, which isn't to say it is disruptive to have people speak into our lives. Like, that's okay. Like, you are going to get disrupted, but it's like core anger, core fear, strong reactions, defensiveness lets you know. Because the only person that has the right to tell you bottom line your worth, value, identity is the one who made you, your creator, father, because he's the only one that really knows you. He's the only one that really gets you. And so if some of those very core issues are settled in your soul, then you don't panic when your wife says, we need to talk. You know, that, and you know that she's got something she's mad about or wants to expose, or, you know, or even just have a friend ask you. Most people do not like being asked the question, how are you doing?
when it comes from an authentic place.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. When it comes from, someone who is sitting down to truly ask the condition of your soul. Yeah. Those questions.
Yeah.
So it lets you know. It lets you know, oh my gosh, I'm still chasing validation in my work. I'm still chasing it from my wife. Tell me who I am. Tell me that I have value. You can't put that on a marriage. That is a unfair burden to saddle your spouse with.
Yeah, absolutely. I was serving a client yesterday and just walking through some forgiveness elements with his father, with his father-in-law, right? All these dynamics. How would you begin to, you know, without making it seem linear, for people that may be unfamiliar with all your works, how do you begin to help facilitate this maturation process you know, for somebody that keeps driving after performance at work, but yet at home, they're just struggling, right? They just keep withdrawing more and more from the relationship. So how do you really begin to help somebody to face this in a way that makes sense?
Well, if we're sitting with someone, it would be like this. Tell me your story of love. What was the story of love in your life? What was it like to receive love or not receive love as a child? What were you rewarded for? What were you punished for? What were you shamed for? Everyone has a story of love, and it's the core story of their life, because love is the core of everything. It's the core of our human need. Most people have not looked at their story of love, how they learned love, what the conditions were, you know, where shame came in, where punishment, where retaliation, where withholding. Why was love withheld from you? If you can surface some of those core experiences and go, oh my gosh, I have been loved all my life only when I fill in the blank, right? Came through, was not a nuisance, you know, stayed small in the family because there was a special needs child, or, you know, I had no needs. Then I'm loved. Then you can begin to untangle it as an adult and go, okay, now that you're an adult, we can begin to realize that our parents, no matter how wonderful they were, failed us in significant ways. And first friendships and first girlfriends, boyfriends, you know, all that taught us things that we can untangle now and realize, whoa, I don't have to live that narrative anymore. If I come through, I will be loved. If I'm not too much, I will be loved. Whatever the narrative is that we got sort of saddled with, you can untangle that. But I don't think you can do it without looking at that. I don't think you can, and there's a lot of ways into that, you know.
For sure.
I don't think you can untangle it until you understand your experience of love growing up.
The ways of relating to love, the attachment styles, the way that we didn't get the safety in the context of a relationship, right? And how all those things were exposed places in us. So let's say somebody kind of goes through that phase, and so many people that, you know, for myself included, like in order to grasp this, like you have to have an understanding of the essence of the gospel and the goodness of who Jesus is, and like nothing more or less that you will ever do, but like his love is just so good. Like how are you articulating that in this season that you're finding helpful for people? Because we keep doing all the religious things and it's not working, right? But once you find this essence of who Jesus is and what he wants for you, you're like, man, this is so good. I could just sit in it all day. Like how do you articulate that for people right now?
That was pretty good. That was good. I think people need, in my experience, people need to understand that their heart and soul matters to God. Not merely performance or obedience or correct theology, but that, like, the person that you are, all that kind of makes up you, is for whom Jesus gave his life. And it is the restoration of your humanity that he is committed to. When that begins to click for people, Jesus moves from a fairly distant figure to like, whoa, really? Like you want to come that close? you want to help me with my fears, my anxieties, my wounds, my rage. Like, really? Like, that's really close. That feels like a pretty significant shift for folks to begin to open themselves up to the love of God. And yeah, again, your story of love probably has taught you what you think Jesus expects of you, right? And so to help people understand, yeah, no, actually, he's not after you, you know, your performance or you being a good girl or a good boy or, you know, those, what it was, that your heart matters to the one who made you, that the restoration of your heart matters. That's pretty big. In terms of opening up the door to intimacy.
Yeah. It's good. It's good. And being willing to want to receive it. I find that difficult for men, like to put your place in receiving intimacy.
Yes.
Like, right. And then they're confused on like, why don't my wife and I have an amazing sex life? Why don't I have meaningful brotherhood? But then you examine all the things that you're talking about in the context of love. And it's like they have a hard time receiving this grace that we're talking about from Jesus, because it's like they don't have a concept of being able to receive.
Yeah. And I mean, what I say to guys is give it a try. Give it a try. Allow Jesus access and see what he does, because Jesus is so playful and personal with people. Suddenly, like, it happens as, you know, their thing is cycling, and suddenly it's all about cycling and Jesus is a part of that. Or, you know, their thing is reading, and suddenly he's just boop, boop, boop coming up in everything they're reading, and they realize the intimacy is not removed from your humanity. It is central to it. In other words, it's not like a religious intimacy or a super spiritualized intimacy. Like, he gets you, he knows how you're wired, and he will be very playful with that.
Yeah.
And I think I would also, like, this is a fascinating thing. I don't know who came up with this insight, but so you've got Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You have a Trinity. And I think we can pretty much clear that the way your dad related to you, what he taught you about fatherhood, you're projecting onto your Father God, you know. But a new couple thoughts for me was the way you related to your siblings and the way they related to you is what you'll project onto Jesus. And the way you related or didn't to your mom is what you'll project onto the Holy Spirit. And so there's different stages of intimacy with God, different things he's working. Maybe he's working on brotherhood right now.
Okay.
And Jesus says, hey, just want to be your brother. Just let me come alongside you and be a big brother. Or the father may be, you know, really pursuing you and say, hey, let me heal your perception of good father. Right? So it kind of depends on what God's up to.
But what you're saying is, like, just be aware of, like, that desire. That desire comes from somewhere, and just trust that it's the good father, and like invite him and welcome him in that space of whatever those interests are.
Yeah.
Within the realm of, like, what's a fair word? Within the realm of, like, purity, like within the realm of, like, what restoration means, right? Right.
Yeah.
Like, he's not going to give you an interest that goes against his desires for you.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Although he will meet you in that interest. Like, if you find yourself unbelievably attracted to your personal assistant, you got to ask why. What's the heartache? What's the famine? What's missing in there? And then you say, God, come into this. Because he doesn't just shut that down.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
If we give him access to that, suddenly we realize, oh my gosh, it's not about a woman at all, right? And God can come in. He can bring deep healing into that and restoration.
Well, you bring up something I think helpful maybe to chase for a moment. I was just reading some stuff yesterday that we've missed this idea that the role of the Holy Spirit is not to condemn us. Like, right, the idea of the Holy Spirit is ultimately to foster us into the image of Christ. So even when our hearts feel like it's gone astray from God, like ultimately, like it's not there to convict us. It's there to remind us about the righteous, like we are the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Mm. And that's something, right, before coaching full-time, 20 years as a pastor, like totally missed that. Like, right, like we're trying to put all these burdens and these religious rules upon people, like versus realizing like, God wants to see you the way that he already sees you. Like he sees you as whole.
Mm.
Now you just got to bring yourself in alignment with the way that he already sees you.
Mm. Yeah. You know, I'm realizing, Lance, what I'm backing up to the earlier question, because I don't feel like I answered it well. I think we have to help people with their conception of Jesus.
Mm.
Like, when I say the name Jesus, what are you thinking of?
Yeah.
When I say Holy Spirit, what are you thinking of? Because, like, you know, maybe people saw, you know, the televangelist thing, or maybe they've been into a church where, you know, quote, the Holy Spirit was really active and they didn't like what they experienced there. And so they've got a real aversion to it.
Yeah.
Right. We gotta start with, when I say Holy Spirit, what do you think of? What comes to mind? Because if there are some huge barriers in the way, we can talk about intimacy all day long, and the soul's not going to want it.
Yeah.
It's like,
yeah,
that's weird, I don't want it. And so I think for me, like, I'm a huge nature lover. Absolutely. Yeah. Just adore being outside. Almost anywhere. You can drop me anywhere. Ocean, desert, mountains, yeah. Like, I just love the living world. I love nature and flowers and plant life and trees and forests and animal. I love it all. Water, rivers, rain, waterfalls. And to go, yeah, that's God. Everything you love about that is a reflection of God.
Yeah, yeah.
And the Holy Spirit was hovering over creation, breathing life into it. Like, that is the Holy Spirit. And it helping people go, oh, wait a second, what? Not religious, not hyper religious, not weird and draped in religious garments. God is the wild one, man.
Yeah.
I mean, he is the most passionate soul in all the world. So I think, yeah, we've got to help people out of their dark associations with Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Yeah. The in your book, The Beautiful Outlaw, you have such a powerful scene, and I've hung on to it since I read that book a decade ago, 12 years ago. I don't even remember when the book came out. But right, John 21, about Peter getting out of the boat, and like Jesus has a fire, like ready for his disciples, and they're eating fish. And he doesn't once condemn them in any form or fashion. He has a fire and fish ready for these guys. Right? And I think that's the wildness of God that you're referring to, and you've articulated so well in all your writings. But for people new to that, you know, that and it's just getting time in the Gospels to see, like, oh, like my alignment and my Sunday morning doesn't align with what I'm reading here. Like, but I want more of this.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
When Brent and I wrote Sacred Romance, first book, the idea that really blew people's minds is that God has actually been pursuing you all your life. Because I think it was Tozier who said, so long as we believe it is we who have to look for God, we will often lose heart. But it is the other way around. He is looking for us. And he has been chasing you through the things you love, the music that moved your heart as a teenager, you know, the stories that you loved as a child. God has been pursuing. And that idea just blows people away. They're like, wait, what? And so when they come to Jesus and he's got a, it's so ordinary. They're just having lunch, breakfast, early breakfast together. And you go, wait, it's so unspiritual, right? Like he doesn't call them to a Bible study.
Right.
He doesn't call them to worship him. He's like, hey, come on over. Let's have lunch. Let's have brunch, you know? And that's what they did for 3 years together. It was already like part of their way. That's what I mean about the pursuit. It wasn't an odd way to meet Jesus. It was a way they were very familiar with.
Yeah.
And so it wasn't this huge leap to intimacy. It was, oh yeah, you've always been like this with me. You know, my wife loves the wind. And ever since she was a little girl, she just loves the wind. She stands in the wind. And then like it was this huge awakening for her heart towards God when she realized, oh, that's you. You've always been in the wind for me.
Yeah.
You see that? Like the way that he is pursuing, loving, literally wooing our hearts really helps a person move towards intimacy with God in ways that, you know, some maybe hyper religious experiences don't.
Yeah. I mean, it's a deep awareness of gratitude of the seemingly mundane things of life that we're like, we take so for granted for. Like even I think last night I was praying with my wife and I just prayed. I'm like, thank you for these sheets. Like, it's just mind blowing. Like, right. So I think that's what you're saying is like, let's just slow down and breathe and just realize the goodness of the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and all of life. Right.
Yeah.
And then he begins to meet our heart in wonderful places.
Yeah.
I'm not sure. I know you love the arts, but I'm not sure how much you've watched The Chosen, not watched The Chosen.
Oh, I've seen some of it. I've really enjoyed what I've seen.
Okay. Okay. But man, the playful and disruptive Jesus that Dallas has been able to capture, and then drawing our stories into, you know, as he unfolds the Chosen seasons, it's like, man, like I want more of that. You know, I want more of that playful, disruptive, like kind and gentle Jesus for sure.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So then here's just a fair question for your listeners. Jesus, how are you being playful with me? Help me recognize it. Help me see it, because he already is. So help me see it. Help me see it, God.
So even talking with somebody yesterday, they're like, they said they just want to have more fun with their wife. Like, right. And all of a sudden our performance mind gets on the calendar. Like, well, I got to schedule fun versus like asking Jesus, like, show us where we're already having fun, because it may be right around the corner.
Yes. Or how you are inviting us into it. Cause then you're not scripting everything. Right.
Yeah.
What do you have for us, Jesus? What do you
That's
have?
Good.
For us? Yeah.
That's
My
good.
Wife loves
That's
to
good.
Travel more than I do. Overseas. she loves, like, you know, going to Europe, going to distant places. And but that's a way we play together, is we travel together. And I can come alongside her and we can find fun and joy and play and new coffee shops and, you know, new nature experiences and stuff. So yeah, you ask Jesus, what do you have for us?
Yeah. Well, the invitation to that is so much more freeing. So much more freeing. Like I just talked to so many guys who are just burned out and exhausted on religion. But right, what you're saying is an invitation. Like, hey, like let's do this life together. Like, it's not this hour that happens somewhere over there in this abstract world. Yeah, it's good.
Yep, exactly.
It's good. Well, let me, I didn't really have intentions to go here, but I'm going to ask you, the first time that we talked a lot about grief, just in global grief, like, post-COVID and what that means. And, this is February 2024. We're moving into a major election cycle once again. And I'm going to pull in part of my story. 7 months ago, I lost my dad. Right. And so grief, you start to understand it in all these nuances of ways of like, oh, you hit this wall of all the ways that you're trying to control things. But grief begins to peel back the layers of like, oh, like it's not up to me, right? And it becomes a beautiful process of becoming more wholehearted, with Jesus and this relationship with him. How do people need to be aware of setting themselves up for expectations in this current season? And what I referenced recently to someone, like the sin of disappointment, because like, right, if we're not careful, we set up for ourselves for all these grand expectations that lead to like minor griefs of life and large griefs. And some of those are our own doing, right? How can people have spiritual practices and rhythms in a way that they don't end up in a sin of disappointment, if that makes sense?
Well, maybe take this a piece at a time. First off, paying attention to your grief is very important because your soul is carrying grief. I'll guarantee it. Every human soul is. This life is not anywhere near what we were made for. And the best marriage has grief, the best friendship, the best job. And then, so you to allow your soul permission, it's okay to be disappointed. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to say, I'm really sad about, and then just allow yourself to fill that in. I'm really sad that our son is struggling so much, in school. I'm really sad that our friends moved away. I mean, he got a great job, but I miss them. Just allow yourself to grieve the current griefs that are in your soul. If you don't, you will go numb. You will. Like everything just moves into one bandwidth, of just kind of getting by. So you have to pay attention to your griefs. And then you and I, Lance, you and I would both say in our experience of grieving, there to ask Jesus into the grief with you, come into this with me, is utterly transformative. It doesn't instantly take it away, but to have his companionship in it is utterly transforming of the grief. So that's one piece. I think, and then we were talking about expectations, and a friend of mine says today's expectations are tomorrow's resentments. Again, it doesn't work to shove any of this down. You've got to be aware of, wow, what are the expectations that I'm putting on? The new presidential cycle, or my wife, our kids, my friends. What are the expectations I'm bringing to? Because if you are not conscious of that, wow, are you going to be walloped by it when it doesn't happen, right? And again, my my thing, I'm just going to bang this drum, is you invite Jesus into the expectations. I had a really sweet disruptive experience. So as we were just in Australia doing an event down there. And I had been there, golly, what, 6 years ago now? And there's this incredible coffee shop cafe down by the beach. that's hip, and it's my vibe because it's natural food and it's kind of all that crunchy organic thing. And to put it by the beach, to put it in Australia, has idealized it for me. And so I was hoping we'd go back. We did get a chance to go back there once, and it has not fared well over 6 years. It's kind of it just isn't what it was. Kind of dumpy now. Not the magic's gone, and it was really good for me to see that. Because what we keep doing, bottom line, is we keep taking our Eden heart and looking for Eden in this world. That's what we do. That's the worst kind of expectation. We take our Eden heart and we try and put it into something in this world, a vacation, you know, a new car, a new mountain bike, a new spouse, you know, something, right? And you cannot find Eden in this world. Eden is coming. Eden is about to return. It is. That's the whole biblical narrative. Eden returns. But for me, that was a little moment of, oh, shoot, I kind of thought that was a little bit of Eden. And I went back and it wasn't. And I literally walked away and said, thank you. Thank you that experience woke me up. It kind of like snapped me out of a delusion that somewhere in this world, there actually is Eden. And if I just make the right choices, I can get there. And that, oh man, a ski vacation, the right college for your kid, that like you, we saddle it. We take this Eden desire and we put it into things. A small group. This is finally going to be the place that I'm really going to experience the friendship. But, you know, maybe you'll get taste of it. I hope you do. But your Eden heart simply cannot land in anything in this life. You have to give it to Eden. You have to give it to the kingdom of God. And those moments we experience, Lance, like, folks, politics is not going to solve the problem. It's not going to do it. And I don't think very many people believe it will at this point. We're so jaundiced. But, you know, if you've taken your Eden expectations and put it in the next president, or you've, you know, put it in money, if I can just make more money, that will do it. That will do it. It never works, everybody. It never works. And you can become a bitter person, full of resentment and unforgiveness, if you're not careful what you're doing with your Eden heart.
That's good. That's good. You're reminding me of, you know, a lot of the language in your book, All Things New, just this idea of that, like, man, it's great to experience the restaurant that you're talking about. Right. Have some curiosity about what God is trying to reveal.
Yes.
Nothing right or wrong about it, right? Like, oh, this is fun.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we just planned a ski trip, man, like 10 days ago, and we're like leaving in 2 weeks. Like, right? Like, man, awesome. this is great freedom that I've never had the chance to be like, oh, let's just pull the trigger and let's make it happen, right? But hold it very, very loosely. Like, yeah. Open hands all the time. Receive the gift, use the gift, but man, don't hold on to it. White knuckle it to death.
Yeah. And a very simple cure for that is love God in it. Lord, thank you for this beautiful ski day. Yeah. Thank you for the weather. Thank you for the day. I love you in this beauty. I love you in this moment, knowing that this moment's going to pass, but I always have you.
Yeah.
And you're going with me home from vacation. And that's really good.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. That's good. So you mentioned Australia, and I want to ask you, this kind of goes back to Wild at Heart, what you learned for the last 25 years. You mentioned in an email in the praying for the ministry. And I don't know if it was stale or stagnant that she used, but she kind of had sense like that the movement in Australia had kind of grown stagnant. Like, how do we pay attention to those movements? And how did you pick up on that on a global scale in the ministry, what y'all are doing in Australia? And then how do we pay attention to the kingdom movement that God is doing, whether locally or globally?
Yeah, that's huge. First off, just pay attention to the condition of the souls around you. You got a sample set right there in your world, everybody. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, how are the parents of the kids that go to the school your kids go to? How are those parents doing? What do you notice in their eyes? Are they flourishing? Like, how are the kids doing? And you take a sample set pretty quick and you go, holy cow, humanity is hard pressed. Humanity is hard pressed. And then you ask, and Jesus, what are you up to? What are you up to? Show me what you're up to. Because two things are going on right now in the world at the exact same time. Humanity is very burnt out. And, you know, depression rates for men are at the highest they've ever been since they started keeping track. You know, all that stuff. Opioid addiction, da 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 da. But Jesus is really working. And there are people coming to faith, people returning to faith, people looking for meaning because the world is hurting. So I would say globally, the world is exhausted, traumatized, and I don't think they're in very good shape, frankly. Yeah. And then on the other hand, you go, and Father, show me what you're doing. Show me your hand in the world. Show me where you're working, because he is also at work. Both things are going on at the same time. I want to tap into what he's up to and be a part of that. Yeah. And right down to just the most practical level, like I'll just ask him, how do you want me to pray for that person? How do you want me to say something? Do you want me to ask a question of how they're doing? Do you, because that's where we get to partner with it, right? What would you have me do? Like, how do I pray for them? And would you have me engage that, Lord? That's where it gets really fun. That's where the playfulness and the beauty and the, kind of the serendipity of God come in. So yeah, I'm paying attention to how the checkers are doing at my grocery store. And there's one gal that I see often, because when I shop, that's her shift. And I mentioned that we were traveling and she's like, oh, I've never left Colorado. I've never gone out of state. And so that gets me curious for her. I'm like, why? Why is that? And I started prompting her to dream about going to the Tetons, go see the national park, go to Yellowstone, see the animals. Like, I'm looking for access to her heart, ultimately, is what I'm doing. And so, yeah, you just pay attention, take a sample set, and then ask Jesus, how do you want me to pray for that person? How do you want me to engage them? He's at work.
John, the things that you just mentioned, we're so busy, right? Our lives are so frantic, and what you describe, like, I understand the heart of it and I know the posture of it and how you can move in that rhythm, but it seems so foreign to when you talk to people about moving in that way. All that to say, like, at least for you, I share this gift of the pause app with everybody. Like, in order to move at the pace of what you're talking about, to be curious about your heart, to be curious about someone else's heart, the Spirit of Jesus upon your life, like, it goes back to the beginning part of our conversation of, like, slow down and listen to the voice of the good Father. And y'all done a phenomenal job creating the pause app, so thank you for that gift of that resource. All that to ask, just like, what are y'all up to right now? I know there's some those shifts and movements coming. Y'all are kind of teasing us with some emails and hearing some things. I don't know if you have a book coming out, another video series coming out. So, what's up for John in this season? And tell us what's going on.
So the Pause app is very vibrant. 500,000 people have downloaded it, and we're putting new features into it this year that I think will be really joyful for people. So working on that. And then we're releasing a docu-series in May, that's the stories of men whose lives have been transformed by the message of Wild at Heart. And
So
it
good.
is filmed at a quality level of Netflix. I mean, it is phenomenally well done. And we think that's going to be very life-giving, very exciting, and a way for people to engage others. You know, your uncle who doesn't seem to be doing well, your the guy that works in the cubicle next to you is clearly has an alcohol thing. To like share an episode, go, you got to watch this because it's a soft sell. It's not in your face. God is woven throughout it, but it's very gentle. And I think it'll be a very engaging piece for people. We went video with our podcast on YouTube. That's going really well. That's drawing a lot of interest into it. So it's fun to watch us in the studio if you haven't watched the podcast. Speaking of playful, yeah, working on a new book right now, but that won't be out for another year. So yeah.
Any tease on the book?
I want to call it Give Me Shelter.
Okay.
I think in this moment of global trauma, people need to know the very practical ways that you can actually take refuge in God. Like Psalm 91, the Lord is my refuge. Like that's huge, man. If you can get to a place where you feel protected in God, that He is a safe space in the world, because there are no other safe spaces. Like He is it. So
That's
teaching
so
people
good.
how to do that, that's what's on my heart.
You know what image came to mind when you're talking about that was the passage about spreading out your tent pegs. I don't that's somewhere in the Old Testament, but that's when you were talking about that, I was like, man, that's a beautiful way to think about taking shelter, right? Like God has so much for us, but like we have to be willing to spread out the tent pegs to receive those good things. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, John, for the gift of your time and your
Yeah, Lance.
presence. It's always a
Good to see
blessing.
you, pal.